All of you that are joining us online today, thank you for being with us today. What a great day. Great to see all of you. Listen, how many of you guys right here grew up in this church? Huh? Look at there. There's one, two. Hey, well, that's good. That's good. But the Seeds family, Jason Hauser right here, your brother Josh, your sister-in-law Linda, all their kids grew up right here in this church. And so, Jason, it's good to see you. Josh is suffering with COVID right now. And we also have another person here in the church who's suffering COVID. Several people have been dealing with it. Dixon, you guys know Dixon, he usually sits right here. And he's in the hospital. Last night he actually had a heart attack and is in ICU in Medical City. And so I want to just lift up a prayer for Dixon, for Josh, and for all those who are suffering. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that never, ever returns without accomplishing what it was sent for. Lord, the Bible says that you send angels who are mighty in strength to minister the word of life. And so, Lord, at this very moment, we pray, Father, for Dixon. We pray, Lord, that you would heal his body now. You'd visit him, Lord. You'd touch him, heal him in the name of Jesus. Lord, for Josh Hauser, we pray, Father, that even at this moment, he would sense and feel the moving of the power of your Holy Spirit now. And Lord, for all those who are dealing with any kind of sickness, any kind of disease, any kind of issue, Father, in Jesus' name, we break the power of it now and send the word of life. Everybody said, amen. 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 Caitlin, when are you going to have this baby?
Hopefully today.
Yeah, why don't you wave, stand up and wave to everybody. Yeah, yeah, there you go. Just stand up and wave everybody. Any minute she's going to have this baby. Any minute. And Becca, you brought your fiance, Nate. Y'all stand up. Come on, y'all stand up. Come on. Yeah, there you go. Wave at everybody. Wave at everybody. Pastor Matthew, that's one down there. You got another. Abby getting married next month. Yeah, fantastic. You prayed all these men in. That's awesome. Now we got to work on getting them back to Dallas. Good to see everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came today. Now, say this to them. I want you to say it very clearly and very succinctly as you look them in the eye. Say this, choose life. Choose life. Yeah, you know, Jesus died so that we could have a life of abundance. He made it possible. He laid the framework. He laid the foundation so that we could have not just eternal life, but that we could have an abundant life right here. Here's what the Bible says in John 10:10, the New Living Translation. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Look at me. Look at me right now. God wants you to have a rich and satisfying life. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Have a rich and satisfying life. Now, most of us in this room would say yes. We believe this, but I'm wondering if I took a poll of how many said, you know, I'm actually living this right now. I mean, it doesn't get better than what it is right now. I wonder how many would really be able to say that, honestly. And so I believe that we all believe this, but the real question is, how do we move from where we are right now to experiencing the rich and satisfying life that Christ has for us? Well, I believe first you got to find that life on the inside. If you put your hand right here on your chest, right inside, right beyond your palm of your hand is the answer to living a rich and satisfying life. Right in there. It's not out somewhere in the air. It's not somewhere you have to go. It's not something you can go purchase. It's right here within you. It's right here within you. Before we can live a rich and satisfying life on the outside, we have to first find it and live it on the inside. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today when I talk to you about choosing life. If you brought your Bible, you can turn it in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you didn't bring your Bible after last week, me telling you to read your Bible every day, and you brought it on your phone, take a look on your phone. If not, you can see it on the screen behind me. So this is Moses, and he is now preparing to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And this is God speaking. to all the children of Israel now. He says, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not a mystery. It's not something you have to figure out like a riddle. It's not, you know, God doesn't teach us the same way, you know, that around the world race, you got to go from clue to clue to clue. No, no. It's not a mystery like that, he says. He says, nor is it far off. We don't have to go to Mecca to get it. We don't have to go to, now the Mecca of America is Colorado Springs. We don't have to go to Colorado Springs to get it, right? It's not that far off. It is not in heaven, verse 12 says, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Some people will say, you know, if I'm ever going to experience the rich and satisfying life that God has for me, it'll be in the great by and by. No, the Bible says that we should bring heaven to earth. That we should bring heaven to earth. Nor, verse 13, is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? There's not some special place out there. I mean, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all the people who live therein. And so every place is special to God. You don't have to go get on a ship and go somewhere to find this. He says, but verse 14, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you might do it. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So what is the Lord commanding us to do? His command is very simple. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, statutes, and his judgment in order that you might live and multiply. His heartbeat is for you to live. His heartbeat is for you to multiply. His heartbeat is for you to have that abundance in your life that you have not only enough for you to be blessed, but you got some left over for others to be blessed. His heartbeat for you, that you would have a rich and satisfying life. That's what he wants for you, to have that rich, satisfying life. Why? Because he loves you. Because you are his child, and he loves you, and he has something great for you. So God's going to do everything in his power and realm that he needs to do in order to ensure that you have the foundation for a rich and satisfying life. Well, verse 17 says, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like good news to me. I wish we could sort of cut that out of the Bible and we could just have the first part. That, you know what? That God's just going to bless me no matter what I do. The truth is, he loves you no matter what you do. But there's some things that a transformed life, some ways that it walks in, some things that it looks like, some ways that it goes, that it's just conducive of what God has done for us. And so he says, I announce to you, you shall surely perish, and you won't prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. In fact, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So he's saying, look, today the alternatives are clear, he's saying. He's saying, right here before you, I have life or death. I have blessing or cursing. I have good or evil. It's right here before you. It's right here before you. This is not some decision that you have to make down the road. This is not some big thing that's going to happen down somewhere in the future. This is where we are on a daily basis. Every day, the Lord has before us life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. And then he says, look, that's the test, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the cliff notes and the answers to the test. And the answer to the test is that therefore you should choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So what is he saying? He said, choose life. Why? So that you might love the Lord, that you might obey the Lord, and that you might cling to him, because he is your life. Jesus amplified this when he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And everything that was made, he made. In fact, everything that was made by him. In him, the Bible says, was life. And that life, he said, was the light of men. Jesus is life. And so when the Bible says for us to choose life, what are we doing? We're choosing Jesus. We're choosing the way that Jesus would respond. We're choosing the way that Jesus would look at things. We're choosing Jesus as our standard. We're choosing Jesus as the one to whom we behold. We're choosing Jesus as the one to whom we live for. And so we're choosing life. He says, look, today I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and I want you to choose life. John, if you'd bring, I have a sermon illustration for you this morning. I want you to think about something. Look at me just a minute. Think about something. The earth's surface is 75% water. Your body is somewhere between 60 and 75% water. Water. I probably have a higher percentage water than some of the rest of you do. But it's still somewhere in that range between 60 and 75% water. Without water, you can't live. You can go without food for a long time. But without water, you can't make it very long. It's funny, NASA and the federal government, the world, spending millions and millions and billions of dollars to get to Mars. You know what they're looking for? Water. Because if they find water, then they can find life. Because water is the baseline, it is the foundation for all life as we know it. Without water, there can be no life. Just take a look at the globe. I don't know, some of you may see a globe that kind of has the environments of the globe. And where you'll see the most population, it's where there's the most water. Where you'll see the least populated areas on the planet, it's where there's the least amount of water. Because water is the basis of life. It is the basis of life. It's the primary reason that life exists on the earth. Now, earlier this morning, I took a piece of tape and I wrapped it around basically the halfway point of this glass, all right? And then I'm going to take this carafe of refreshing food color laced water, and I am going to fill this up to the level of the tape. Now, what I'd like to get, without you saying anything, is I'd like to get your opinion about this glass. And here's the question I want to ask you. If this glass represents our life, if it represents the consequences that we're now living by, if it represents the family that we have, if it represents the job that we've got, if it represents the life, our health, the life that we have right now, here's the question. Is it half empty or is it half full? Here's something I found on the internet. You can find it. You know you can find everything on the internet. You decide what you want and it's on there, right? So I just Googled, give me a list of opinions about half full or half empty. Here's what I got. You ready? Some of you are busy trying to check me out right now. If you're an optimist, you might say that the glass is half full. If you're a pessimist, you would say the glass is half empty. If you're cynical, you would wonder who drank the other half of the glass. A A chemist said that it's full since it contained half water and half full of air. The quantum physicist says that it was half empty and half full at the very same time. The accountant wondered that if you add more water in the glass, would it be a taxable expense or a capital expenditure? The investor said that the glass is 50% undervalued, which would make it a very good investment. The feminist said that all glasses are equal. The politician promised to make the glass full if you'll elect him. The economist said we should just let the market forces decide. The communist said the glass of water should be equally divided among everyone. The lawyer said that he found a loophole wherein a half-full glass can be considered a full glass in some legal circumstances. The consultant said that the question must be first analyzed. Then, in order to formulate a sound strategy to solve the problem, and his hourly service fee would be inconsequential compared to the increased satisfaction that the client would have. The athlete just drank the glass because he was thirsty. The waiter just picked up the glass and replaced it with a full one. The insurance agent explained that the importance of insuring the glass of water in case it becomes emptier in the future due to unforeseeable events. The fanatic insisted that the glass is full. The existentialist wondered, what's the point of the question anyway? The narcissist just gazed lovingly at himself in the glass. The millennial immediately began taking selfies to make a TikTok post. And the pastor began crafting an awesome sermon around this amazing object lesson. So here's the question. Is it half empty or is it half full? How many of you, look, without being religious, would say it's definitely half empty? Who would say that? Thank you. Thank you. The lawyer and the pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who, and then would say, no, no, it's half full, pastor. Now, here's the secret of life. Both of you are exactly right. How can that be? Both of you are exactly right. It is half full. It is also half empty. Some might say it's half empty. There's not enough life to satisfy me. It won't and can't satisfy me. It's only a partial blessing from God. And for some reason, God seems to be withholding his full blessing from me. Others might say it's half full. Well, this is awesome. It will be satisfying. It'll taste so good. There's enough for me, and I could even have some left over for others. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given me. But here's the question. What do you see? Both answers are correct. See, if you look at it this way, the glass represents the world that we live in today. None of us could control the events that have happened over the last year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. None of us. We can't control the pandemic. We can't control the election. We can't control the rioting. We can't control the craziness. We can't control none of the stuff we can control. It's our lot in life. It's something that we've been handed. Our circumstances. Our city. Our country, our government, our job, our schools. This glass, if you will, represents all of that. Not only does it represent the world at large, but it also represents the world that we live in. Think about that for a moment. Our family, our spouse, our children, our health, finances, our freedoms, our traumas, our pains. When we look at all those things in our life, do we say that we are blessed? Do we experience and feel the abundance that Jesus came to give us? Or do we feel like we've been cursed? And we feel like we're living in a deficit. Could be our church. our community of faith, the friends that we do life with, our faith experiences. You know, just to hear Chris say, you know, that YFN, we saw some blind eyes open. I'd like to see that in here. Does that mean that they were more blessed down there than we are here? That God did something supernatural for them that he's not willing to do for us? Some people might think that. It ends up that we have little or no choice about the life that we have. But we can choose how we see it. Choose how we see it. When I first met Nancy, she had two little dogs. One little dog was named Freeway, and the other little dog was named Stimmons. Freeway and Stimmons. I think they, you know, they had their hair up in a top knot. They had a little flashy little collar on. She had them washed once or twice a week. And they were like her children. I grew up on a farm. Our dogs worked for a living. They either went hunting and found game, or they herded cattle, or they protected our home. When they ceased to make a living, they ceased. Do they understand that? They were like work dogs. I was totally unfamiliar with the type that Nancy had. These guys are total freeloaders. Man, they lived the big life. I mean, they were living life. And since that time, we've had many dogs. We've had a lot of dogs. We're like foster parents for dogs. That means is that we pay an enormous amount of money for a designer dog. It comes to our house, it lives there for a little while, and then we give it away free to somebody. We've done that for a long time. I just never could get them. I never could understand. I mean, don't you think we should try to love people as much as we love these dogs? Yeah. Don't you think we should try to, you know, care for others like we care? Yes, we can do that and we can have dogs. We can do both. I just never saw the both until we got a little dog named Buster. Buster was a little dog that was, he was half Yorkie, half poodle, a Yorkie poo. He weighed 8 pounds soaking wet. I mean, 8 pounds. He's about this high. Buster was named Buster because he had that kind of attitude. He was the alpha. He was the alpha. I mean, there might be dogs that weigh 100, 110 pounds. He led them. They didn't lead him. And I started slowly but surely liking him. I would come home at night most of the time when we had all these little dogs, and they would hear my car pulling up in the garage, and they would run to the back door thinking it was Nancy. And when I opened the door, it was me. They started skidding on their front feet. Trying to get out of there. Some would even pee-pee. And just burnt me up. Those were shortly going to be adopted out by someone. But Buster wasn't like that. When I got home, Buster didn't come see me. I had to go see him. And he would sit in our living room on the tallest chair, the tallest piece of furniture he could get. And that's where he would sit. And he would just oversee his kingdom. Oversee his kingdom. He didn't bark a whole lot, but when he did, he meant business. I loved him. I started walking him. And, you know, just started enjoying the walk because he was just so smart. And he just didn't care what I thought at all. He wasn't scared. He wasn't upset. He was, hey, he walked. And he was felt like that I was very lucky to be walking him. And so we had him in the back of the house. We were coming in the back door, and he was sort of in the alley, and a car zoomed through the alley and rolled him up under that car. And so we took him to the veterinarian, and the veterinarian said, you know, he's torn his diaphragm. He's torn his diaphragm. And, you know, it's a 50-50 chance if we can save him. I said, well, what can we do? He said, well, you know, it could be that, you know, it may get better on its own. I doubt it. But you could, you know, it's not going to hurt. It's not. He didn't have to do it today. I said, okay. So we took him back home. I start walking him again, and then I got a little wagon. I just pulled him in the wagon. And there I was. I couldn't believe the transformation in my life. Pulled him in a wagon. And so took him home, and took him over to Nancy's sister, and they had big dogs. And for some reason, during the feeding time, Buster got in there and started eating in one of the big dog's bowl, and the big dog bit him. And when he bit him, it tore his skin right off his body, little body. And so we took him back to the vet, and the vet, nearly in tears in his eyes, says, this time I don't think he's going to make it. And so we put Buster to sleep. I cried for about a day. I'm about to cry thinking about it. These other dogs that we've had, they had nothing compared to Buster. I had a little picture of Buster in Nancy's lap and gave that picture to a dear friend, Nancy London. Nancy painted a portrait, an oil painting of Buster, which now hangs in my bedroom. Yeah. And when I look at that picture, all I think of is just courage. He just had a lot of courage. And the point of me telling you all this is this. I had to change the way I looked at dogs in order to get the blessing that God had for me in that little dog. If I had kept my perspective of real dogs only work for a living, then I never would have gotten the blessing that was hidden in that little dog for me. I had to change the way that I looked at him. No longer could I look at him as dispensable, but I began to see him as indispensable. No longer did I see him as an add-on to our family. He was like a member of our family. And no longer did I see him as a pain in the derriere. He wasn't. He was fun to be with. And when he passed, I realized, yeah, it's just a dog. But I missed him. We've had several dogs since then. The dog we have now, Rocky. This morning when I woke up, Nancy's in Houston with our grandchildren. And so this morning I woke up real early. I got him out of his kennel and took him out back to do what he needed to do in the morning. Brought him back in, tried to feed him breakfast, talked to him a little bit. And he didn't eat any breakfast. And I went to the kitchen, made a cup of coffee. And he just sat there and looked at me like, where's Nancy? Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy? And I finally looked at him and said, Nancy's not here. Nancy's not here. And so I took him back out again so he could do his duty after eating his breakfast. Well, he didn't do his duty after eating his breakfast. So I brought him back in. We're standing in the back hallway of my house. I said, Rocky, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You know what that means? And he just looked at me. So you know what that means? That means you have to get in your kennel. And he turned away from me like that. I said, don't you turn away from me. Look at me. He looked back at me and he turned away from me again. I said, go get in your kennel right now. And he started walking like a 100-year-old dog. He's a puppy. He's walking like a 100-year-old dog to try to get to his kennel. Finally went to his kennel and just pouted. Closed the gate, closed it up. I'll be back at 2. See you then. And so my point in all this is that prior to Buster, I saw my dog life half full, half empty, excuse me. It's just empty. It was a part of a blessing. It was just no fun. It was just, you know, something I didn't like. But after Buster, I began to see the abundance and the hidden treasure just by changing my perspective, just by instead of choosing death to choose life, instead of choosing cursing to choose, and I did a lot of cursing at those dogs, and to choosing blessing. Instead of choosing evil, I chose good. And in making that choice, I found life. Yes. I found life. This truth is one of the great mysteries of the Christian life. Listen to me. Look at me. If you get this one down, if you understand this one and put it into practice, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. This truth is one of the great mysteries of the Christian life. Here's what Jesus said. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. What's he saying? If you see your life is half empty, then even the life you have will be taken away from you. But if you see it as half full, then the life that you have will be added to, and you'll have an abundance of life. The choice is yours. And the Bible says the reason I tell them in parables is because they see Buster, but they don't really see Buster. They hear him, but they don't really hear him. And therefore, I just have it in parables so that the words of the prophet come to pass. Seeing, they did not see, and hearing, they did not hear, unless they should repent and understand. Buster was the platform that God used to get me to repent. You see, I grew up in a culture where the value of a human being was not based on their economic or their racial tint. The world I grew up in, based on one thing, your value, how hard you worked. Didn't matter if you were successful at it, just that you worked hard. The harder you worked, the more valuable you were. And that's the way I began to look at Christians. That's the way I began to look at churches. That's why I begin to look at myself and measure myself. And that's the way prior to Buster, I used to look at the dogs. But when Buster came along, I repented. And I changed. And I saw that dogs could have another function other than hunting, running cattle, or guarding the house. They could be a companion. I didn't know that. And seeing that, God began to add to that revelation. The addition of that revelation was what? Was that people are like that too. People that perhaps I'd had little or no regard for because I thought they were lazy. I began to see in a different light. They weren't a problem anymore. They're a companion now. We're in this together. There's value in everyone. I just didn't see it. John chapter 7, Jesus said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that scripture say to us? It says that God has an infinite treasury for you of experiences, of life, of joy, of blessing, of honor. It's unlimited. It's not out there where you have to get on a ship and go to it. It's not somewhere that you have to dig it out of a library. It's inside of you. It's a power. Jesus has done everything that he's going to do to give us an abundant, rich, and satisfying life. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to live this kind of life. Ephesians 3:20 puts it this way. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Stop right there. Period. That's where most people do. Instead of a comma, there they put a period. Yes, I know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask, think, hope, or dream. I know he is. But they forget this next little phrase that sets the stage for us to have an abundant life. According to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. What is that power? According to the power that works in us. It's the power to choose. It's the power to choose. It's the power to choose how you see life, to choose how you look at things. It's the power to choose. We have that power. God says today, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that both you and your children might live. Let's all stand together. I want you to think for a moment of the most negative person, the most negative circumstance, the most negative consequence, the most negative experience that you can think of, just right off the top of your head. And just ask yourself, when I look at that, have I chosen life or death? Is there something in there that's locked away, hidden, that the only way I'm going to see it is change my perspective, change my viewpoint? Is there something here where I've chosen death instead of life? Where I've chosen cursing instead of blessing? Where I've chosen evil instead of good? And if there is, Lord, I repent. Because I don't want to be like those that see and don't see, that hear and don't hear, and never understand, and wonder why everybody else is blessed, but I'm not. Maybe there's another way to look at it. Maybe there's another way to look at it. Paul, on a ship, he's a prisoner. He's warned the captain. He's warned the officials on the ship. Do not go out. You're going to lose the whole ship if you go out. But they decided to look around and see what the majority think. And the majority thought they should go ahead and go. But sure enough, they lost the whole ship. They lost it all. Because they were unwilling to listen to the man of God. They're unwilling to hear. They saw it one way. He saw it another. And so what you find is that in every conflict, in every issue, you got one who sees it this way, one who sees it that way. And one of the greatest things that you can learn is try to figure out why they see it the way they see it. Put yourself in their shoes. And be a man, be a woman, be a person who chooses life. Just choose life. After the last service, we had bunch of people on social media say they were headed out to buy a dog. Think real strong before you get a dog. It's like having another kid. It's like having another child. They can be great, but they take a lot of time, right? Choose life. Turn to your neighbor and tell them to choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Father, thank you, Lord, for every person's here. Lord, I ask you to bless them, pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would begin to see things according to life, according to blessing, according to good. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love you. And everybody said, amen. Look, I'm here. If anybody wants to meet me, I'm here. I'm glad to see you. Glad to have you here. Jason, can't wait to see you tonight. It's going to be awesome. Seeds tonight, 5 o'clock. I'm serving pizza. Yeah, so we'll be here tonight. So see you guys tonight. God bless you.